I don't know how many of you remember a singer called Frank Sinatra. Some of you do. He's a famous personality, not just a famous singer. Probably one of the songs that I, probably the only song that I really knew of his, was a song he used to sing called I Did It My Way. And I can see some of you know that one as well. And he sang this song and he said, what is a man, what has he got? He's got himself or he has not. I did it my way. This kind of me against the world philosophy. And it's kind of interesting. Kind of interesting and challenging, I think. I was used to philosophy. I had a lot of philosophers in the schoolyard when I was growing up. It was very common to hear great philosophical questions asked. You know, sometimes a bloke in the schoolyard would say to you, what are you? To which the reply was, what are you? All right. Deep philosophical questions, all right? What are you? What are you? Sometimes there was another question, what are you looking at? That was always a risk if the person was quick-witted when they responded to you and told you exactly what they were looking at. But it's a good question, what are you? What are you? What is a man? What is a woman? What has she got? What are you? What am I? What's a Christian? What has she got? Has she got morality? Has she got attendance at church? Has she got Bible knowledge? Has she got a particular lifestyle? How can we tell? How do we know that we're a Christian? How can you tell what a Christian is? What does it even mean to be a Christian in the 21st century? And we know that in the West, right, this is not a Christian age. We live in a post-Christian society. Something quite fundamental has shifted, particularly since the Second World War. Something has changed. We don't live in a Christian age. We live in sometimes what's called the me generation. And sometimes we can think about that as the me generation, a generation obsessed with self. I think that's a bit unfair. I don't know that people these days are any more selfish than they were 100 years ago. I sincerely doubt that. I think, selfishness is part of the human condition that we've grappled with ever since the Garden of Eden. But I think what we see in modern generations is that they're looking for different solutions. So people younger than me, of a different generation, are not looking for their answers in the institution of the church. They're not looking for their answers in ritual or in obedience. They're looking inside themselves. Someone once said that we live in what we might describe as a therapeutic age. So there's this constant desire to actually get ourselves fixed, to get ourselves healed. This idea, this notion has grown up that healing is always possible. Therapy will fix it. And you can talk about that in terms of counselling and therapy, something which was would have been almost frowned upon 50 years ago, but something which is encouraged now because we need it. We need help. We know that we need help from others. But one of the things we would say that there's often in the world today this notion that we can help ourselves, that we can find ourselves, that we can centre ourselves, enrich ourselves, get more money for ourselves, help define ourselves, heal ourselves. And in this therapeutic quest, we don't ask, is it true? All right, because our main goal is therapy, right? We don't ask, is it true? We ask, will it help? And so we say, and you will have heard this phrase, if it works for you. All right, that's the symptom of a therapeutic age. If it works for you and it's helpful, that's okay. It doesn't have to be true, all right? If it works for you, that's part of the age of therapy, you see. And we'd sense that somehow, as Christians, we need to live differently than that, that somehow our lives are meant to, you know, some of you have answered, to look different, to feel different, to change our outlook. The real difference at a deep philosophical schoolyard level, the real difference between a Christian and a 21st century post-Christian culture, the elemental spirits of this world that we're now reading, is in post-Christian Western culture, the goal is self-transcendence. All right, so that's why there's this attraction to Eastern religions, particularly Buddhism, where there's this idea of self-transcendence. This, you know, that book that was famous a few years ago, Eat, Pray, Love, that I go on this spiritual quest for self-transcendence. Eat, Pray, Love. I do sometimes get that confused with Live, Love, Fight, but that's perfectly legitimate. That's the Salvation Army slogan. Anyway, I won't get distracted by that. And so the goal in self-transcendence is serenity and inner peace. It's me in spite of the world, that I can have this self-transcendent way of living in spite of the world around me. And really, that's what Frank Sinatra was singing about. You know, what is a man? What has he got? He's got himself. He's got himself, Frank said, philosopher that he was. And it's a bold statement, but I think it's kind of a fearful statement. Is that really what we have? It is me against the world, me in spite of the world. Is that all there is? And so as Christians, we see the world differently. The Christian call is not to self-transcendence, but to a self in right relationship with a transcendent God. All right? It's fundamentally different. Even though on the surface sometimes it mightn't look greatly different, right at the heart of the thing is a fundamental difference. This pursuit in the secular Western world of self-transcendence, where we would say, no, we need to bow our heads and bow our hearts before the eternal God and come into right relationship with him. Christianity doesn't even promise us to deliver a better than ordinary life, which is what the therapeutic age is about, right? It's about making yourself better than you are now. It's about making your financial situation better, everything better, making everything better. In a way, Christianity doesn't even promise that. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, and follow me. And I know that can sound hard, and maybe the way of the world sounds a bit more attractive, but the Christian call, nevertheless, is a call to a glorious life. It's a call to eternal life. It's called to a life that's changed. And it's called to a life that begins now. And so we ask this question, what is a Christian? What has she got? Well, she's got a relationship with God. That's it, at the heart of the thing. That's what it is to be a Christian. Through Christ, I have a relationship with God. In fact, through the scriptures, throughout the Old and the New Testament, it's this great story of God forming a people and calling them to himself. It's God's call to know him and to love him. You will be my people and I will be your God. That has always been God's call to us. You will be my people and I will be your God. Paul certainly knew this, the Apostle Paul. He said, to those who believe, he gave the power to become the children of God. This idea that we would call God Abba, Father, that we would know him. And it's this idea that underpins this Colossians reading today. Something has shifted, Paul says. You're not ruled by this world. You're not ruled by the flesh or the sinful nature, as sometimes it's called. We're not ruled by this web of woundedness that traps us and snares us generation after generation. Rather, we have a new identity. We're a new person. Jesus has come into our heart. In fact, he's changed our hearts. He lives in me, and I'm alive in him. Now, if you're my age, you're probably thinking of some songs, you know, that actually speak about that very thing. And they're these songs that we've always sung as Salvationists and as Christians to remind us about who we are as Christians. And we sing, since Jesus came into my heart. That's a phrase we understand, that the life of Christ has come into me, since Jesus came into my heart. And in fact, the one that would most fit our reading today is Come Alive in Christ. Although I was going to sing this one, but it's a bit like, you know, when you sing at birthdays 21 today and nobody knows the whole thing. So everybody says, 21 today, 21 today, he's got the key of the door. Come alive in Christ, he is living, sins forgiving, he is Lord. Come alive in Christ, he is living. But remember the good bit. all right? Come alive in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's to be alive in Christ. All right? Something has shifted in us. All right? Something has changed, something deep and meaningful in us. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It's not about morality. It's not about church attendance. It's not even about how good or bad we are. It's not about how talented or how ordinary we are. It's this extraordinary idea that we are caught up in the very life of God, that God has made you and I fully alive, and it's all God's doing. We have to be careful about how we tell this story and how we explain it, because sometimes we think becoming a Christian is about my decision, right? I have decided, and we do sing that, we do say that, I have decided to become a Christian. And I know we use that language in the language of Decision Sunday, but we should use it carefully, and we should use it with a nuanced understanding. My decision does not make me a Christian, right? That's what we have to affirm theologically. My decision does not make me a Christian. God makes me a Christian, okay? Salvation is God's doing. Salvation is God's doing. In the very early church, in the 300s, when it had become okay to be a Christian, and Christianity had become an official religion of the Roman Empire, for the very first time, there were nominal Christians. There were people who became Christians because it was kind of the thing to do, all right? Before, when they were subject to persecution, there'd never been nominal Christians. And a British monk called Pelagius went to Rome, and he was shocked because he saw all these people who were Christians, and they weren't living Christian lifestyles, they're living immoral lives. And he said, this can't be. He said, if you're a Christian, you've got to do good works, you've got to be a good moral person. And he started this big theological discussion with a man called Augustine. Now, Augustine was a heavy hitter, one of the great minds of human history. And Pelagius lost this debate. And in fact, what he said was called heresy, because they backed him into a corner. And he said, to be a Christian, you have to do good and you have to do good works. And they said, no, to be a Christian is God's doing. It's got nothing to do with what you do. This is works righteousness. That's what the whole book of Romans was against, right? It's about what God does. Anyway, so out of that comes Catholicism and comes a thing called Calvinism, all right, which is based on Augustine, that argument. And we're not Calvinist. So we believe that we have a role to play because God has freed our will. But when we talk about that, we need to understand that our decision, God in his grace has freed our will to make this decision. God in his grace enables us to hear his voice. God in his grace enables us to choose him. God in his grace makes us a Christian. God in his grace keeps us a Christian. It's God that keeps me saved. It's God that helps me decide. All right. My decision doesn't make me a Christian. My decision is part of my Christian journey towards God, the God who calls me to himself. So becoming a Christian is God's doing. It's not about my decision to trust him. And that can remind us something very important about Christianity. Because in a way, Pelagius was wrong. It's not about being a good moral people. I know lots of good moral people who aren't Christians. I've met some non-Christians who are, quite frankly, a lot nicer than some of the Christians I've met. All right? They are good moral people. You probably know some. It's not about my decision to live a good life. It's not about my decision to trust in him even. It's not even about doctrine. It's not about my decision to believe certain ideas about God. It's actually much bigger than that. It's actually more glorious than that. See, Colossians 3:3, I don't know if you noticed this verse. I can't read this verse and not just be drawn into it and try and ponder what it means. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your very life is caught up into God himself in Christ. You are truly alive in him. You have come alive because you are in Christ, not by following Christ or by deciding for Christ, because you are an in Christ person. And your life is in him, and his life is in God. That's a deep thought, isn't it? That's a thought worth pondering. And that's our new reality. And throughout chapter 2, we didn't read all of chapter 2, but Paul is saying, you have died to this old way of being. You are a new person. You have a new identity. You are now alive in Christ. And the world, that sinful nature, that web of woundedness that would trap and snare us, can no longer do so. This is an idea that he expresses in Galatians, where he says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I now live in my body, I live through the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's about the life of God coming into us. Some of you said that in your testimony. I think it was Lynn, that the love of God flooded your heart, came into your very being. And that's really what Christianity is about. It's not about us getting into heaven. It's about heaven getting into us. All right? The glory of God himself in us. I love that word, glory. Isn't that glorious, we say? It's a great word, and when we talk about it, we mean this this definition that it's beauty and splendor of God. But it's more than that. In the Old Testament, they talked about the glory of God, the Shekinah, the glory of God, the very presence of God himself made real in the world. The presence of God himself, the glory of God in us. And so being a Christian is not just about intellectual assent. It's about identity. It's not about our IQ, it's about our ID. In the deepest psychological sense, in the very centre of our being, the deepest part of our sense of self, in our conscious thought and our unconscious thought, we say, I know and I feel that I am a new creation. I am God's loved child, alive in him. And that is my new identity. Now, identity is a tricky thing. Sometimes it can just be names that we apply, you see. In 1976, I started a new school in year 11. And in 1976, the kind of support they had for new students wasn't what it is today. And rocked up on the first day and sitting with all the year 11s. This is before computers, right? You remember? And rocked up on the first day, and teacher had a handwritten roll and checked off the names of all the students who were returning. So they're not coming back, sir. All right, pencil through the name, the ones that were there. New students, what's your name? Grant Sandercock Brown. What? Grant Sandercock Brown. Sandercock Brown, is that your middle name? No, sir, it's hyphenated. How do you spell that? S-A-N-D. That's great. Great way to introduce yourself to your new classmates. I also checked off your religion for some unknown reason. I don't know. Anglicans, Catholics, Baptists, anybody else? What are you? Salvation Army. Salvation Army, that's not a church. Anyway, these are badges, right? These are labels, our names, the name we have for ourselves, the nickname we're called, the names we've acquired, names we've changed in our lives. Even this Salvation Army thing is a label that's over the top of a deeper, far deeper reality. For those of us who are Christians, right, we are alive in Christ. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's a great mystery to explore. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 2, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. All right? There's a thought for this year. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. You see, for Paul, that changes everything. It's not about trying to be good, although he says you must be good. That's the inevitable outcome, right? That your life will be changed, that people will see that you're a Christian. It's not just about living a better life. It's not about self-transcendence. But it's hope-filled certainty of our new identity. So this year, if people say to you, you're looking good today, you say, so I should, I'm the child of a king. Which means that all of you are women are princesses. You don't have to say that. I won't hold you to it. But that's the idea that we are the children of the king, that we have a changed identity. Remember, it's not about getting into heaven. It's about heaven getting to us. And it's not just a sit and wait, passive, heavenly-minded but no earthly use religion. We know that as a Salvation Army, we know that. Rather, since we have this foretaste of glory divine, this foretaste of heaven. Since we now represent our Father, the King, we have a message for the world. A message expressed in the way we live, in the way we love. We have this foretaste of glory divine. How can we not share it with those we meet? What is a Christian and what has she got? She's alive in Christ, and that makes life glorious. We are alive in Christ, and that makes life glorious. I want us to listen to a song, and this is a song that if you've grown up in the Salvation Army like me, you'll know very, very well. This is probably one of the five songs in the songbook that I could actually recite the whole, every word of this song. And this is a new tune. It's a much more reflective tune than we're used to using with this. We're going to sing it again later with a tune we know. We're going to listen to this, and it goes for about 5 minutes, all right? And I want us to pray. And I want us to pray before God. And I want us to look back on what God has done for us. Think back to that moment when we felt the life of Christ come into us. Or a moment, perhaps like some of you have testified, you've never known yourself to be outside God's love. All of your life, as far as you can remember, you have been God's loved child. And that's a true testimony too. Pray that God will keep you alive in him, that you'll know him more than more. Pray for those in your life that you know who need to rediscover that they can come alive in Christ, that their life is hidden with Christ in God. As we listen to these beautiful words of Charles Wesley, let's be at prayer. And if you need to come and pray, if you want to have a moment with God, we will pray with you and for you as you do so. Let's listen to this song.